When you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Some of y'all think that's in the Apocrypha or something. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 27 and 28. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, with the trumpets, and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpets sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power to preach. I pray, O God, be with our mind. Loose our tongue. Bless the preaching of thy word. Enrich the understanding of God's people. Give us a deeper appreciation for the things of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have an incredibly simple message today. It's one I understand myself. I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled, Suddenly, a Multitude. And the title has nothing to do with anything we just read. But I will get around to it after a while. A couple weeks ago, Christy Nicole called me up, and we were talking. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm listening to my brand new favorite song. I said, yeah, what's that? And she told me. I said, well, I don't think I ever heard it. She said, you want to hear it? And I said, sure. So she played it. And I listened to it on the phone. It's my brand new favorite song. I fell in love with it. It's not even my genre of music. I'm a dyed-in-the-wool, southern gospel, four-part male harmony, a honky-tonk piano, and a rock and bass guitar, and I'm good to go kind of guy. This is not that kind of music. But the lyrics were so profound. You ever hear something that says, that just says it all? This song just kind of said it all. Well, anyway, I got to thinking about music after I listened to the song. I wasn't thinking about the song in particular, but I was thinking about what a blessing God's music is to God's people. And how God uses music to comfort us, to inspire us, to remind us, to provoke us. In the 40 years I've been saved, I cannot recount the times when heavy-hearted or disturbed or anxious, and there would be a song that just seemed to be the perfect fit for my situation. And it was such a blessing and such a comfort. And sometimes when people can't meet that need, and they don't know what's going on, or they can't put themselves in your place, they can't empathize and help you. You know, they want to, but there's a barrier there we can't get through. Sometimes the lyrics from a song that God has blessed can do more for your heart and your faith than it's possible to say with words. And so anyway, I got to thinking about it, and I wanted to bring you a message this morning, this message on music. Now, normally, when you preach on music, if you're a good, independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James, all of Christ exalting, sin-hating, doohickey like us, what we preach on is You don't need to be listening to country music because it's dirty. You don't need to be listening to rock and roll because it's rebellious. And the only kind of music you need to really listen to is God's music, which is true. For 40 years, the only music we have listened to in our house is gospel music. We don't have any rock and roll. We don't have any country. We don't have any highbrow, what do you call it, classical. We don't do any of that. Now, I'm not telling you that's wrong and you can't listen to it. I'm just telling you you're backslidden out of God's will if you do. But that's a choice you have to make for yourself, and you answer for it. We just chose not to listen to anything else. That music, though, has such a profound impact on us. Normally when we preach on it, we preach on the kind you shouldn't listen to, or we'll preach on the beat and the tempo, you know, the triplet beat and all this kind of stuff, and it's of the devil, and we've had those discussions up and down, and I don't want to preach on that this morning either. For one thing, I don't know that it ever changed anybody's mind. So I don't want to preach on what you shouldn't listen to, or the tempo of the music you listen to. What I really want to do is talk about how profound some of the lyrics are and what a blessing can be to you. Amen? And what a blessing you beat yourself out of if you're tuned into country music or rock and roll or rap or jazz or whatever it is, and you're not filling your heart and soul with lyrics about God. That's free country. Of course, you can do that. But you'd be much richer. You'd be much more spiritual. And you'd be a lot more comforted. And you'd be a lot more excited if you spend more time listening to God's music. I thought, how can I illustrate the importance of music in worship? Music is an aid to worship. Sometimes music is an inspiration to worship. How important is that to God? Well, you know, you ever notice you got just a couple of verses in the New Testament on the new birth, but there are over 500 verses in the Bible that deal with music? If you look up song, sing, sung, musical instruments, okay, look those up, and there are over 500 references to music. Must be important. That's a lot of Bible. And if you get to looking, you'll see how music was employed in the worship of God. And I'm going to help you with your Bible study this morning. Music was originally designed to praise God, and it was originally sung in heaven by the sons of God before the foundation of the world. It's come a long way since then, and most of it downhill. Bible said in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, "Sing unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." We're supposed to sing about God and what God has done, or what God is doing, or what we want God to do. Your music ought to be about God. How in the world, anybody thinks they can be spiritually minded and listen to country music is a great mystery to me. And I don't know how you could listen to rap music and think you're ever going to be spiritually minded. There ain't nothing spiritual about it. When you listen to music, I humbly submit that it ought to be about God in some way or form. Now, in the Bible, they used music all the time in their worship services. And they wanted the best music they could possibly get. For example, In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible said, the chief of the Levites, that's the priest class, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. I've been to redneck hillbilly churches, and if you've rehearsed it, if you've practiced it, if you sound professional, they think you're wicked or out of the will of God. They're not just doing that for the glory of God. They're professionals. The truth is, we ought to make sure that our music is as good as we can get. It ought to be taught. We ought to be instructed in it. It ought to be professional. It ought to be done by people who are skillful in music. At least as skillful as we can get. You know, so if you're going to sing, if you're going to play, practice, and then go practice some more. And if you're too lazy to practice, just don't do it. If you're going to sing, practice a thing 100 times. Sing it. You think about it in your sleep. You're going to play the piano? Play it the best you can. Just don't just get up and do it. Just don't do it the same way over and over. Get better. Rehearse it. Practice it. Why? You want to be skillful in what you do for God. You don't want me to preach half-heartedly, do you? If I didn't put any more thought and effort into my preaching than some people put into their service, nobody would come hear me preach. Amen. Charles Spurgeon once said, you keep people's attention by premeditated thought. That is, you think about it and you pray about it and you work on it, see, so that you can make it interesting and coherent. And there's a starting place and there's an objective and there's a finish. You expect that out of me. I expect you, if you're going to sing or play or do whatever, be as skillful, be as prepared as you can be. Then I noticed that in the Bible they had a choir. Now, I don't like choirs. And if we had a big church, we wouldn't have no choir loft. I'm a firm believer the congregation is supposed to be the choir. But I'm at odds with the Bible there, so. Well, it's probably not the only place. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse 7, the Bible said, talking about the singers, the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all them that were cunning, was 288. They had a choir with 268 people in it. Man, I bet the Mormon Tabernacle Choir would have a heart attack listening to them guys. And according to that, all of them were cunning. That's another word for skillful. They were good at it. They didn't just get up there and they didn't sing by the open letter method. You know, open your mouth and let her fly. They rehearsed, they practiced, they were cunning. Now, the size of the choir and the amount of music, of course, is directly proportional to the size of the congregation. But music was an integral part of their worship service. How many of you know that in the Bible, in the Old Testament, had 200 or 300 professional, learned singers and musicians, and that was a full-time ministry for them? They received lands and salary to do that. They were paid. Oh, some of us independent Baptists don't want anybody coming in that gets paid. I just want somebody that comes in that's good. Amen. Now, let me give you some of the reasons why we ought to sing. In Psalm 13:6, the Bible said, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He said, I'm going to sing because God's been good. Amen. Anybody want to say, well, I'm not going to sing because God ain't been good to me? Let me see your hands here. All right, let me say that again. Maybe y'all misunderstood me. Anybody here who God has not blessed and been good to, let me see your hand. Because God ain't been good to you, you don't have to sing. But if He has been good to you, that gives occasion for you to lift up your voice in praise to God. I will sing because the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. The Bible said in Psalm 59, verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud. Let me back up. I will sing aloud. Y'all got that? You said, what are you doing? I'm chiding you because some of y'all look like y'all are just lip syncing. The amount of volume that we generate when we sing them songs ain't but about two people actually got any volume. If we had a decibel meter in here, it wouldn't move. Amen. When you sing, stand up. You can't sing good sitting down. Stand up, take a deep breath, get plenty of oxygen in your blood, and then sing. I mean, sing loud enough where you can be. Don't let the words fall out in the front of your face and bounce off your chin and roll down your belly. Project. What are you ashamed of? We're singing about the God that hath dealt bountifully with us, that has blessed us. I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. This guy's going to sing in the morning. He didn't wait for church. He started singing in the house on the way to church. Amen? Say, why? Because he had a song in his heart. He was thankful to God because in his trouble, God had been good to him. God had been bountiful. In Psalm 28, verse 7, the Bible said, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth and with my song will I praise him. Amen. You ought to have the song of the Lord on your lips all the time. Of course, it's hard when you got to get it around that country and western. It's hard to sing the praises of the Lord and do that rap stuff. Amen. Now, I do know one rap song. That's as close as I can get. Nope, my wife will be mad if I do it. Y'all not going to get a treat. He said, I trusted in the Lord and He helped me. Therefore, the reason for His song is what God has done for him. Are you healthy this morning? God kept you healthy. Amen. Are you fed this morning? God has supplied your need. Are you warm and comfortable? God has been generous. Are you going to eat a nice lunch today? Thank God. See? Anybody's been that good to you is deserving of a song. Amen. And by the way, let me just throw this in passing. We don't always have to sing the same old song. Psalm 144 and verse 9 said, I will sing a new song. Now, if you're a Baptist, I mean, you can't sing anything that ain't in that little red hymn book. Anything that's not in that little red hymn book is not approved by Peter, James, and John, the official scrutinizers of what Baptists can sing. If it ain't Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art, we probably don't approve. But David not only invented new instruments to praise God with, they wrote new songs. Amen? And bless God, a new song every now and then is a real blessing. Learn some. Sing them. He said, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I praise thee. The Bible said in Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I mean, I wish I knew all y'all's email address. I got an email. Y'all ought to see. It's a little Chinese guy who is a missionary. And he's over in some godforsaken part of the world. But he's a musician. He plays a leaf. One green leaf. And he holds it in his hand some way, and he plays that, and it sounds just like a pipe organ. It is the most amazing thing you will ever see. And every note is as crystal clear. It's just like he was playing on a pipe organ, and he's blowing on a leaf. First time I saw it, I about had a stroke. I thought, you know, if a guy really wants to praise the Lord, he can find a way. Amen. And this old boy, he said, what's he got? He picked him a leaf off the tree and he played it for Jesus. Our songs should praise him and rejoice in him and extol him. Our songs should be the cry of our heart, the adoration of our heart, the thankfulness of our heart. His glory, his majesty, his mercy, his salvation should be our inspiration to sing. It is a sad thing. It is a sad commentary on our Christianity when it does not rejoice our heart to the point that it causes us to want to sing and praise him. Now, that's all the Bible there is this morning. The rest of this is a personal testimony and personal demonstration of the power and the effects of God's music. The more I thought about it, the more I reflected, the more I could see that God has music that will fit every occasion and every situation in our life. Now, a lot of times people aren't aware of that, and they miss that because God's music is not the music they're listening to. They're interested in other things. They like that country beat, or they like that rock and roll, or they listen to that stupid jazz. And you got to be drunk to listen to jazz. I mean, you really do need to be stoned. God, help me! Be a nervous wreck in 15 minutes. But if you listen to God's music, you'll find that when you're depressed or sad, or you've got family troubles or money trouble or health trouble, or when you're just down in the dumps, God's got a song that meets that need. It can encourage you and inspire you. And if you'll listen to it, pretty soon you find out the bad mood is gone. You're not down in the dumps anymore. Actually, you're rejoicing and your heart is light. And you find you got that little song on your lips. Now, I'm no singer, and the Lord knows that. And I only know about three songs all the way through. They just don't stick in my head. But I am the world's worst to get two or three words or a phrase out of a song and play that thing in my brain for days on end. Until my need changes and God changes the record. So I thought I would share with you some different songs that have been a blessing and inspiration to me in different circumstances. And these songs aren't about the tempo. They're not about the music that's associated with it. These songs are all about the lyrics. It's all about the message Because it's the message that changes the way you think or feel about a thing. Let me share a couple with you. Regarding salvation. Now, some of y'all may not know this, but I really am saved, whether you believe it or not. There's this old song that said, "The old rugged cross made the difference." Now, listen to the lyrics. I don't know if this fits you or not, but boy, this fits me. I mean, it's like God had it written for Bob. "'Twas a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward. Just one touch, and a new life began." Then the chorus said, "And the old rugged cross made the difference. In a life bound for heartache and defeat, I will praise Him forever and ever, for the old rugged cross made the difference for me." Now, buddy, that's my testimony. You're talking about an empty shell. No purpose, no direction. A life bound for destruction till I met Jesus Christ. That night when I met Christ turned my life around. And the last 40 years have been as different as day and night. That song, I don't know about you, but buddy, the first time I heard that song, I had tears running down my face. I thought, Lord, did you write that just for me? Did you write that for an old guy that ain't worth shooting? A guy without much brains and without any education and no money? A fellow who was wasting everything he was and had no purpose and goal in life? Did you write that just for me? I hadn't been saved long, and I heard this song. This thing turned me into a bowl of jelly. You want to see a grown man cry? If you could back up a few years and see when I first heard this song. The lyrics go like this. "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the high star and reaches the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from sin." And the chorus goes, "Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." That old boy knew how to glorify God, didn't he? He had a concept of majesty and the glory of God. I've never found words penned by mortal man outside the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that did as much to magnify and exalt God as that little song. I don't know about you, boy, right after I got saved, the love of God was the most precious thing in the world. I remember the first time I read in Ecclesiastes, it said, "And He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love." You know why you're saved today? Because God loves you. Not because you love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And this fellow, whoever wrote this song, had a conception of the love of God and its majesty and its grandeur and the expanse of it that just stretches from sky to sky. Not long after I got saved, I was excited about being saved. I was excited about salvation. I heard this song. "I dreamed of a city called glory. It was so bright and so fair. As I entered the gate, I cried, 'Holy!' All the angels met me there. And they carried me from mansion to mansion. And all the sights I saw, I said, 'I want to see Jesus He's the one who died for all. And the chorus went, I bowed my knees and cried, Holy, holy, holy. I clapped my hands and sang, Glory, glory to the Son of God. You know, when you first get saved, the love of God and the goodness of God will never be greater than at that time in your life. The longer you're saved, the farther you go down the road. I'm not saying we love Him less, but we do love Him different. Our love grows and changes and expands. It's like marrying a girl. You love her, but after you've been married to her 50 years, you love her, but you love her differently. And it may even be richer and sweeter. But it won't have that same air of excitement and exhilaration that it did when you first got married. And boy, when you first get saved, everything about God is just magnificent. Everything is marvelous. Everything about God is stupendous. Our heart can't take it all in. Our mind reels with the power and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God. We live in a world full of trouble. And no matter how peaceful and quiet things are today, it's a matter of time till the bottom falls out. You say, preacher, everything in my life is good and everything's just going great. Boy, and I got all these plans and we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And I hope you get to. But sooner or later, the bottom's going to fall out. Sooner or later, you may live and have nothing but good days your whole life. But down the road someplace, you're going to get sick and old and infirm. And in between now and then, you're going to have good times and bad times. There's no such thing as a perfect life. That nobody is going to escape a certain amount of trouble. Man that's born a woman is few days and full of trouble as the spark fly upward. Which makes us cast about in our mind, because we don't like turmoil. We don't like unrest. I remember after I'd been saved just a little while, I heard a song that my daddy used to sing when I was just a little boy. I can remember sitting in the back of our old 50 Chevrolet and going from our home up to Ellenborough, North Carolina, where my grandmother lived. We had dinner with her every Sunday. And my dad would sit in the front seat of that old Chevrolet and sing. And he used to sing this song. I forgot all about it until after I got saved. I was going through a particularly rough time and had a lot of turmoil and upset. And the Lord sent this little old song by. It said, I'm so tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord calls me away, where the morning is so bright, and the Lamb is the light, and the night is as fair as the day. Well, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be no more sadness. There will be no sorrow. There will be no trouble, my Lord, I'll see. There will be peace in the valley for me. Isn't that what we're all looking for? That day when we have perfect peace. I know we have the peace of God. That's in our heart. And you can have peace in your heart while the world goes to hell in a handbasket around you. But I'm talking about not just having an indwelling peace, a sense of forgiveness and assurance of salvation and those kind, and everlasting life, but I'm talking about having peace around me. To be in a setting, to be in a situation, to be in a place without conflict and without turmoil and without hurt and without sorrow and without pain, but a place of peace and rest. Someday there will be peace in the valley for me. If you're saved by God's grace, there will be a peace in the valley for you. Then I thought about it. Once you're saved and you're enamored with God, with His majesty, with His holiness, with His greatness, with His grandeur, it's supposed to provoke in us an urge, a sense of necessity to tell others. I've always believed that one of the great proofs, version, and I know you can't prove who's saved, I understand that, but one of the great indicators, if there are any, is when a person gets saved, is that almost irresistible compulsion to tell somebody what God did. And because you want them to get in on it. I just can't imagine that a person could get saved by God's amazing grace and have his burdens rolled away and be free from sin and not want to tell everybody what happened. It was the greatest day, the most joyous moment in all of my 27 years when God saved me. And I remember this little song. This ought to be our testimony to the world. I can't take the heart that is broken and make it over again. Oh, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. When you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. You know what our testimony ought to be to the world? Not us. Not even our church. We're to point people to Him. The reason we have victory, the reason we have peace, the reason we're blessed is because of Him. Not because of who we are nor what we did, but everything we are, everything we have, everything we ever hope to be is because of Jesus Christ. And what the world needs is not your religion, not your conviction. What the world needs is Jesus Christ, the man. Amen? And what we ought to be doing, telling the world, is I can't do a lot of things. I can't fix you. I can't save you. Oh, but I know a man who can. I've been saved 40 years. I'm 68 years old. In pretty good health, all things considered. If you consider the woman I've been living with for 50 years, I'm in good shape. But as you grow older, the things that you're interested in change some. And the way you look at some things change. I guarantee you, when you get old, you won't see a lot of the issues the same way you saw them when you were 25 or 30. Hopefully, you've learned a few things and got a little light on some things. I'm not near as dogmatic about some things as I used to be. You have to see the end approaching. God got some songs to help us with that. Shouldn't be a fearful time. Should not be frightening. It ought to be exciting. For example, this old song. This is an old, old song, but boy, it's always had a good message. This old house I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and the shutters are letting in the cold, cold air. I say to myself, I got to fix them when I can find the time. But all I'm getting lately is leaving on my mind. Lately, all I've got is leaving on my mind. Seems that all this that I'm thinking about most of the time, soon I'm going to leave all my troubles behind. Lately, all I've got is leaving on my mind. Not such a frightening thought. Going to a better place. Just going to leave one group of friends and loved ones and be reunited with another group of friends and loved ones. I got friends and family in both places. So whether I'm here or there, I'm in pretty good shape. Amen? Leaving this old world is not near as frightening, dark, and sinister as it was 40 years ago before I received Jesus Christ. See, God's got a song for every time, for every occasion, for every situation. If people would just avail themselves and listen to it, what a difference it would make in our outlook, in our joy, in our anticipation. If we let God minister to our soul through song. Now, I started this message this morning by mentioning that Kristen Nicole, my granddaughter, had played this little song for me. And she said, it's my brand new most favorite song. She has about one a week. That's okay with me. She's listening to the right stuff. And so I listened to it, and I liked it. So I went home and I Googled it, and I listened to it, and I actually found a group that sings it better than the one she had, but I like them both. I want you to listen to the lyrics of this little song. And go home and Google it and listen to it. If this don't bless your heart, your blesser's broke. If this doesn't speak to you as a child of God, maybe it's because you're not. Now, I don't expect it to have the same impact on everybody that it had on me, but I looked it up and I looked at a bunch of the comments some people made about it. This song has had an amazing impact on a lot of people. And what's amazing about it is it's not that well known. But it's just the lyrics are incredible. Listen to this. This is a story about a man who's standing outside the gates of heaven, wanting to go in. And several different groups come and enter in. And he finds that he can't go in because he doesn't measure up. Then there's this last group, and he fits in. And it's all about his excitement when he finally gets to go through the gate. He stood by the gate of heaven, waiting to go in, and he wondered how this holy place could take a man like him. With shouts of great rejoicing and with music, then they came. Of the angels standing by him, he asked, what could be their name? These are the company of prophets, the godly fellowship of souls, who spake God's word with faith and boldness, who blessed the poor and made the wounded whole. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, I am not one of these. He couldn't go in with the prophets. He waited till another band of shining ones drew nigh. They entered into heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, who are these? Can you tell me whence they came? He seemed to see the answer in a burning tongue of flame. The mighty fellowship of saints who knew our Lord and walked beside him, who ran the holy race and did not faint. Oh, he fell upon his knees and cried, I am not one of these. The martyrs come after the prophets. He knows he can't go in with the prophets. He didn't live that good. He knows that he can't go in with the martyrs because he has not laid down his life. He's discouraged. Then suddenly, I just love this part. Then suddenly a multitude was heard from far away. Their voices rang with songs of joy like children at their play. He saw Rahab and he saw David and Mary Magdalene and Paul. And the thief who died by Jesus was the one who led them all. Who are these? He almost shouted at the angels. These are the sinners saved by grace. The host of them who called upon the Savior. Washed in blood and justified by faith. Oh, he leaped up from his knees. Oh, I can go in with these. That's my crowd. I can go in with them. Them sinners, boy. I can't go in with the prophets. I can't go in with the martyrs. But all that multitude of sinners, I can go in with them. I thought the song was over right there, but it wasn't. Oh, I can go in with these, and I can go in, for in my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice, I can lift up my voice, I can sing, I can go in. Oh, he thought there could be no hallelujah and no cries for this lowly band of people by the world despised. But as the scenes of heaven opened before his eyes, he saw the martyrs and the prophets and the host of heaven rise. And they sang, I can go in, for my heart is free from sin. I've been washed in the blood, everlasting life to win. I can rejoice. I can lift up my voice. I can sing. I can go in. Ladies and gentlemen, I can go in. I ain't no prophet. I ain't no martyr. But with Rahab the harlot, I can go in. See why? I've been washed in the blood. I've been made free from sin. Jesus died for me that I might go in. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, what a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to be saved. And Lord, what a blessing it is. How good of you to send all these songs our way. In our happiest moments, standing on the mountain's tallest peak, or in the darkest night in the valley of despair, you send a little word of encouragement to help us wherever we're at. Every situation, every trial, every trouble, every blessing, we can rejoice. We can be comforted. We can be strengthened. We can be enlightened when we hear people sing the praises of our God. We just want to thank you for it this morning. Lord, we'd ask you this one simple thing. Keep them songs a coming. We need them. In Jesus' name, amen.